third or fourth page on your outline? So I've got two pages from the Book of Church Order. One, the membership vows, and the other, the worship of God by offerings, part of the Book of Church Order on worship. So now you know what today's lesson's about. Those who decided to go camping, when I said it was going to be one of the lessons, last three lessons was on giving. I guess those who played the odds and took the first Sunday, next Sunday off, was well played. I figured if I waited too long, everybody would know when I was going to talk about that. So we're going to start with looking at the membership vows and talking a little bit about why each of those are in there. And then we're going to go back and look at the verses we have on giving. So why don't we open in prayer? Lord, I do thank you for all you've done for us, for your word, for what we've heard already in worship about how your salvation, how you are the source of our wisdom, our knowledge, our understanding, and just the way you worked in Solomon's life. Pray that you'll help us as we look in your word today to show us what you would have us understand and have wisdom and understanding of that today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when you look at we said at the end of, was it 2 weeks ago? Because last week was Mother's Day, right? Was last week Mother's Day, Abigail?
No,
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago.
I was here last week. Huh? I don't know what's going on. 2 weeks ago, that's right. We had Sunday school last week. All right. We'll try to outdo you out here. That's right. Mother's Day 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Sunday school. We've got this Sunday and two more. And then the Rockwells on the 14th to close out the year of Sunday school hours. But what I want to look at is the membership vows. Why do we have each part of it? Why is each element of this important as we look through this? Because the first one is, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Why is that an important element of our membership vows here at this church? Why we must, yeah.
It goes to the foundation of your belief.
Right. Right.
You have to believe what the church believes.
Right. It's an important element because when you have a membership interview, if you can remember back to when you were interviewed for membership, what is the primary thing that the session asks of you when you meet with session to talk about joining the church? Right, your testimony of faith. There needs to be a credible profession of faith, an understanding of what that means. And then this is one of the first elements of that. We recognize we're sinners. And we can't do anything without God's mercy. We deserve something other than his mercy. And then the second is similar. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? There's a lot in that sentence, but it's all boiled into the same thing. What is the foundation of your belief that you are saved, that you have, your profession of faith in Christ? What is it founded on? Is it founded on your works? Is it founded on what you've done? Or is it founded upon the work of God in you and Christ's work on the cross for payment of your sins and your forgiveness of your sins? So those two elements are the most important to even begin to determine whether you are ready to be a member of this church. And then the third one, do you now resolve and promise and humbly reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Why is this important as members of the church or to be a member of this church? What is that third one talking about? What are you promising to do in that third one? And how are you going to do it? Maybe that's a better way to ask it. Your faith is real in the sense of, I mean, yeah. And it's, and how are you going to be successful in that new lifestyle? Right, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So we came to faith through His work in us. How are we going to be sanctified? Not by our works, not by our ability to do it, but by relying on the Holy Spirit to work in us and resting in that, but also endeavoring to live as become the Father. So we are making the effort. We are moving forward in our life, but relying on the Holy Spirit works in our life to live as someone who is a follower of Christ. Yes. Right, right. Right. Your testimony, that's right. And so, and when you look at, we've just gone through the, we haven't fully installed Josh. We're having his ordination in the next, one of the next 2 weeks, I think. But as he went through that evaluation and meeting the qualifications, one of them is your reputation in the community. Are you living as a follower of Christ in the community? And what does the community think of you? Or is the community's view of you something totally different than what we view here as a church? And if you don't have that same reputation, that's one of the qualifications to be an elder, to be a deacon. But also, it ought to be the thing that we all ought to be striving for on how we live our life in front of others. And we do that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And then these next two, having said those three things, that, you know, what our salvation is based upon, how we, couldn't have done anything on our own, we can't do anything on our own, and how we're endeavoring to move forward, working out our salvation, that is working, but relying on the Holy Spirit, then what do we also promise to do? To support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability. How do you support the church in its worship? There's so few of you, you can all talk. Feel free to. You show up. You're here. You participate. You, when we sing, you sing to the best of your ability. You when you read the scripture. When you hear, you're listening. When you the prayers, you're praying with those who are leading prayer participating in the worship of the Lord. But, and then the work of the church, what is the work of the church? We're going to look at, I'm struggling, yes, go ahead.
Well, I think the work of the church is going out and introducing the gospel. And part of the membership vow is to use what talents you have in furtherance of its outside programs as well as programs within the church.
Right. Right.
An example of that is the problem we're having now with the mainly music program finding leadership. And certainly, in a congregation of this size, there ought to be leaders.
Well, and that's that we're going to talk about because I'm struggling over this. What should be the ministries of the church? Because I think that we shouldn't be discouraged when a ministry is, we look at different things as far as ministries in the church, and there may be a time when the ministry should be here, and there are times when the ministry shouldn't be here. That is, and I think that's part of what I've heard they're talking about, the leadership of the mainly music is talking about, is we want to encourage those who can serve to serve and take up leadership roles, but at some point, if there is a ministry that doesn't have a leader or those who are called to worship, to serve in that ministry, that may not be a ministry you're supposed to do right now. And I think we ought to be encouraged by that, because there's other ministries springing up in this church, as you may know, that need people to, and there are people called to that ministry. There's, you know, the evangelism ministry that's springing up. There is another ministry that may be springing up that would serve those in need with physical disabilities. And so there's different ministries that are springing up because people have a call, a heart, a desire to do those. And therefore, our ministries may be a continually moving target. And I don't think we should be discouraged by that. But if there are those who can serve and should serve, yes, we ought to be serving. And that's one of these things here that is the work of the church. We are to be a part of the work of the church. We're promising to be in our vows to support the church in its worship and work. We are now part of the body. And we are a body part that should be fully functioning in that role, and that is what we're saying we would do, that we would step up and be a part of the work of the church in fulfilling our role as a member of this local body. And so, but one of the things I'm trying to decide on, and I've got partial outlines of each of these, is one, ministries of the church. How do we determine what the ministries of the church should be? Prayer and scripture in the life of the believer. Stewardship and worship, those four topics. As you know, we ran out of weeks with the weather this January and February, and so I'm trying to figure out how to either combine those or look at them separately and which two to pick. But yeah, it's a good point. That is, what ministries should we be looking at? And we'll look at that a little bit maybe today. And then finally, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? So that one is a packed statement too, because it involves two different things. It involves, we're going to follow what the government of this church is and the discipline when discipline is necessary, but also discipline. Remember, we talked about discipline early on. What does that mean? It involves more than just correction. Discipline involves, you know, training, teaching, you know, preparing. You know, it's when you're disciplining yourself to do something, you're preparing for it. But there's also a correction factor, but it's both. And then promise to study its purity and peace in the sense of how are we to do things in the church so that we're unified, so that we are moving forward together, so that our worship is pure, and so there's peace in the church. So there's, you know, the right attitude of love towards one another, support for one another, and repentance and restoration when there's been offense, and that peace. So a lot is wrapped up in this membership vow that I think we need to pay attention to. But the thing we're going to look at a little bit today is support the church in its worship and work to the best of our ability and what all that means. And in one sense, we're going to focus on financial, but also want to look at focusing on the use of our gifts, which we've done a little bit already, so I don't want to kind of duplicate that. So, in looking at this, you know, why should we give to the church? And what are we supposed to give to the church?
All of it.
There you go. Pete's been out counting. Right? And, you know, you look at that week-to-week offering, which is in there for information and shouldn't be taken as discouragement, because you're going along and you see we're 20, 30,000 behind the budget giving. Well, almost every year that catches up in December, because I know a lot of people accelerate their January giving into December to get your tax deduction, and then we bump it up and catch up at the end almost every year, and then we're behind at the beginning. So I never look at that as a discouragement. I like it because I like the way we keep track of the numbers. But again, that's a budget line item, not what we're spending. You know, that's the giving towards what we budgeted, but we haven't been spending some things that we budgeted for because we're, one, waiting to see if we have it. One, we haven't. Two, we haven't committed it yet, but we've planned for it in case we need to during the year. So we're not running out of money is what I'm saying. We shouldn't look at that in that sense and be discouraged by the report. But why, what and why are we to give to the church? For what purpose? purpose do we give? And then we're going to look at how the church should use those gifts. And that's probably going to be next week.
Big picture or little picture?
Big picture.
The big picture is it's representative of who has given us what we have, who truly owns everything, who has made everything. It really should be driven by the heart. You're saying that, you know, God, you have given me all I have. You have made me who I am. Well, you know, I need to be open and gracious and liberal with what I've been given. It's kind of like the heart of Solomon we saw all this morning.
Right.
He was, you know, he was given riches and wealth because that's not what he was seeking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not that we're all going to be rich if we have that same heart.
Right. Yeah, that's, as a kid, I thought, well, you know, you look at, we're going to look at Malachi, but, you know, this idea of giving, you can't outgive God. And the challenges I heard in some sermons was to give in faith because God will pour out his blessings on you. And it was almost like all right, now I know how to make money. Now I know how to be rich. I'm going to try giving more and see if that, and that, I was young, you know. But that's not the attitude. That is certainly an example God's given, but who should give? Should it just be the Solomons that should give? Right. The widow gave two coins that make up about a penny, and the lesson there was she's given more than all of you have given because she gave out of a heart desire to give to the work of the church when she financially couldn't afford to do it and did it anyway. And, you know, and they, you know, they were looking, Christ was looking at her heart and what she was giving, not the amount, where the Pharisees would stand back and toss the money into the basket so people could see or hear how loud of a clank it made or whatever it was. That's what Jesus was saying. You give as a show. That's not how you should give. You should give as out of your heart and for the right purpose. It's sort of like, you know, as Pete said, God's given us everything. We shouldn't look at it as our own. We should look at it as we're stewards of what God has given us. How can we use what God has given us in order to see his ministry of spreading the gospel go out from the church and giving it? And why do we give it through the church? You know, why would you give to the church? There are many charities out there that you could give to. I'm not going to get into should you give to charities. What I'm saying is, why should we give to the church? What is the purpose? Yeah.
Well, you just have the great example of
concern.
In other words, Baltimore, they're all given to, you know, these sort of things to put out fires. But this woman is asking for men that will train younger men. And that's not going to happen anywhere but in the church. And
Right. And it's not financial. It's not financial. That's giving the gifts of their time, right?
And that's where are the men going to be trained? Where are the men going to be trained? But in the local church.
Right.
Right.
Well, and I was looking through Scripture and getting ready for this. It's overwhelming the directions and things we could talk about on this topic of giving your life. Is we're to give ourselves, but then also giving our talents and giving our wealth or giving out of the lack of wealth. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Spend your time, spend your money on somebody else.
Yeah, and giving it through the church that you're a member of, in order to see the ministries of the church move out into in the lives of believers, who then go out and live as Christians in their community, and spreading the gospel and helping others, mentoring others, but also, you know, building up the body so it's ready, and making disciples so they're ready to be those individuals who are spreading the gospel, speaking boldly in their lives and those around them. Because the church cannot, it's another one of these things of, and so I think, I do want to talk about ministry of the church, because I said early on in this that I was going to challenge you to come ready to discuss, should the church be reaching out to the poor in the community? Should the church be supporting the poor in the community? So I'm not going to say one way or the other. I want you to hear from you. But that we're not gonna, that's one of those trails we can go down, because we are to give to the church out of what God has given to us, and what is a church supposed to use that for? And there, I think, are lessons in here that we're going to look at. So let's get into 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, this first passage I wanted to find. Oh, and that word is more blessed to give than receive. You know, that is a statement of what Jesus said by, I think, Paul, saying, as Jesus said, is more blessed to give than receive. I can't find that where he's in Scripture said exactly those words. I mean, it refers back to, but it's like Paul, or I think it was Paul. I shouldn't go down. It's one of those side trails. But it's a quote of Jesus by somebody else, not a direct quote of Christ. It's a true statement, but anyway. Sorry, sidetrack. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving in God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this his inexpressible gift. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth about what? What were they doing at Corinth? Not having you look up the scripture, I'm cheating you of pulling it out of context where you could look quickly at what scripture is. But this is where the church was collecting to send back to Jerusalem for their needs. And so, you know, Paul is saying, how should you give? How much should we, in this scripture, where in the New Testament does it talk about how much we should give to the church? New Testament. Yeah, that's right. 10%. Well, that's certainly, when you look at the word tithe in the Old Testament, and there are the word tithe is used in the New Testament, but it's talking about the Pharisees giving the tithes of them, even down to the tea leaves, you know, a tenth of everything, fulfilling the law. It's not a command to give a tithe. What's that? Right. It's here it says, each one of you have given, give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Where are examples in the New Testament church of giving? Right, in Acts, we've got that in Acts 4:32 on the second page of the outline. We can skip over there. But this description of proper giving and improper giving. And I'm going to read through this, and I want you to be ready to discuss, you know, what was done correctly, what was done incorrectly, and what was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And it, so in Acts 4:32 through 5, verse 11, I didn't finish that quote at the top. Anyway, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field and belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not your own at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. What was their sin?
Lying about what they'd done.
Right. Were they required to give all of it?
Nope.
Were they required to give any of it? No. It was, they saw these things and people giving, and they wanted to have the feeling, I think, of the same. You know, I don't want to extrapolate, but they didn't steal from God. They weren't required to give this at all. They didn't have to give any of it. And that Paul makes that, Paul or Peter? Paul makes this clear. Peter said, you know, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? It was the idea of they wanted credit for giving more than they gave. So was that giving out of a cheerful heart? And not reluctantly or under compulsion, they were giving for the wrong purpose and lying about it. And that was the whole difference in this. And when you look at this, whose needs were being met by the church through this outpouring of generosity of those who had wealth? Those within the church. They were taking care of those within the church who had need. I don't look at this as an example of how the church was serving the community of poor. People were commanded, and there is individual instructions that we are to see the needs of the poor and the needy. But in the church, in this example, the church was taking care of those in the church who had need, and there were many who had need. And when you look at the 2 Corinthians, it was the church in Corinth collecting to give to the church in Jerusalem because they were under oppression and had financial need. They're also examples of how, we'll get to them, of what other purposes they gave to. So one purpose of giving to the church and what the church is supposed to spend that on is to take care of those who have need in the church to take care of each other. We're to see each other's needs, bear our burdens, and that means more than just helping out physically. Sometimes it means helping out financially. And in this case, those who had were giving. When you look back, there are a couple examples, and I may just let you read them. But in Malachi 3, 6 through 12, just to look back on page 1, Can somebody else read Malachi 3, 6 through 12, if you're willing to read that? Greg, would you mind reading Malachi 3, 6, 12? So Malachi talking to the people of Israel, warning them of their failure, and they're like, well, how have we failed God? Well, they are robbing God. How have we robbed God? By not giving as they were to give. And in this case, it was their tithes and contributions. When you look at Nehemiah, the next passage here, when you look at the law, and all the giving they're supposed to give, it included giving to the church, but also giving to the operation of the country, and you know, but mainly they were to give. The Levites were to collect, and then were to disperse it. But some of the giving was to take care of the Levites, whose responsibility was taking care of the tabernacle or the temple, and then also taking care of the responsibilities of sacrifices and worship. There is in this summary of Nehemiah, chapter 10, just a condensed version of how they were to give and what they were to give for. But I'm going to read through this real quickly, and I just want you to look for what they were giving and what it was to be used for, and we'll talk briefly about it. But so Nehemiah chapter 10, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks. And to bring to the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers, who we will not neglect the house of our God. So that's a lot of administration when you look at what they were giving. What are they giving for? They're giving it. Taking care of the building. Taking care of, what else were they taking care of? What are they using these contributions for? It's enough to give you a headache. Take care of the priests. Was there something else? The gatekeepers and the singers for worship. for sacrifice, you know, for keeping things in the temple, you know, stocked up, stored up. When they needed the offering, they had, you know, whether it was a burnt offering, whether it was a grain offering, it was there. You know, all these needs supplied for the worship, for the work of the church in the nation of Israel. So we look at this as examples, and then when they were, a couple of examples in the Old Testament are overwhelming, where they asked for contributions over and above so they could, you know, build the temple, build the tabernacle, and they had to tell them to stop giving. It got to the point where they said, we can't take anymore. We have so much. We don't have a place to store it, and we have enough. You know, that's the kind of, you know, when you look at, we talk about our service to God, and we talk about why we should do works that God is, you know, why should we look at the law? Why should we look at what God has told us to do? Is it because it's a playbook that if we do these things, God will bless us? If we do these things, we'll be a Christian. If we do these things, we'll be sanctified. You know, what is the purpose of, why should we be doing the work that God has given us to do? Why should we understand what our life as a Christian should look like and go out and do those things? You know, it's the same thing. Yeah. Is it out of compulsion? Is it out of, in order to get blessings? Well, and is it, are we doing the works? What is the, what should our heart attitude be? I guess is what I'm asking. Where should it come from? Yeah. Yeah, and it's this, like in James, it says, you know, faith, is there faith without works? Show me a faith without works, and I'll see, you know, it's not a real faith. It's the works that we're to do are out of the heart's desire, out of our love for what he's done for us, our love for God. Our desire to do those things is not so we can achieve better standing in before God. It's not so we can be better than our neighbor. It's not so we can show that we are doing what God wants us. It is our heart's desire, and again, not out of compulsion, but out of our love, out of our desire. It comes from the heart. Because that's right. It's was it Saul that sacrificed? And then Samuel was like, does the Lord delight in sacrifices? But out of the, you know, I'm going to misquote it. But it was, he wanted instead his service from his heart, not his obedience, not his just because he thought he had to sacrifice, he rushed ahead to do it. And instead, he wants our heart. He wants our heart in our faith, in our works, in our giving, and it ought to be out of the heart. If we don't have that heart, if we don't have a call to give, we shouldn't be giving. But it also, when we talk about our support for the church and for the work of the church, it ought to be that we have a heart towards that, and it ought to be our desire to give. And in some cases, give more than we think we are able, as an offering for a particular purpose or for just to fulfill a particular need. Romans 10, 14 through 17. What are some of the purposes that church, you know, how should the church use what we're giving, whether it's our gifts, whether it's of ourselves or our money? In Romans 10, 14 through 17, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what is one of the things that the church should be spending the money on? Sending people out? What was Shirley? Right. Preaching the gospel. So, because how are they to preach unless they're able to, unless they're freed up from the concerns of, you know, and have the time that they can prepare? How can they go out as missionaries unless they're sent? And so it is this idea of the church is to be paying for the preaching of the gospel, be in that sense, supporting it financially. You know, 1 Timothy 5:17-20, we looked at this before. You know, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. How much worthier, you know, what should we be supporting is those who, you know, I think, in this, who are preaching, you know, our pastors, our missionaries. That's one of the things we should be looking to on how to spend the money. And then, you know, not to belabor this, but in Romans 12:1, it's not just our money. It's not just our money that we're supposed to give, because Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service, depending on which version you're reading. But and we looked before about using our gifts in the church. And this idea of how, you know, what is the church supposed to do, looking at the New Testament church and who it should look to first to meet their needs, and those within the church would be what I think the example is. In 1 Timothy 5:8, this is a Sunday school class on the Christian family. And, you know, we looked a lot about our role in our nuclear family, but also looking at our role in the church family. And I think this scripture speaks to both, where in 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When you look at Timothy, we're starting to look at this in our small group, the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and you look at those books. 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote before he was killed in prison, and he's writing to his spiritual child, Timothy, kind of a last instruction on what, as a young pastor, what's important in the church. And you look at 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, what are called the pastoral letters, and you look at those letters on what is the church's role in caring for those in the church. It talks about widows, orphans in the church. It talks about how to determine whether the family should take care of them or the church should take care of them. You know, there was a lot of instruction on what the church's role is in the life of the members of the church, and how the church should be working in the lives of those who are members of the church. But also there's a lot of there of what the church is to prepare people for on what their role is in the world and what the church's role is in the world. So I don't want to minimize that, but I'm rushing, trying to get through everything. And I've got a teacher looking at me saying, that's not what you're supposed to do. So what should we give financially? What should we give to the church? Because the challenge was to figure out, does Scripture tell us how much we're supposed to give to the church? And so what's the answer? I mean, I've not gotten every Scripture here. And how are we to determine how much we should give? Right. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Marie? Right. Right. Yeah, I mean, and it's in Scripture, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things be added unto you. You know, pray without ceasing, you know, or pray for. One of the things I wanted to make sure we said was we should be praying about it. We should, if we're married, we should be talking to our spouse about it. One of us shouldn't be writing the check without the other one knowing what we're giving. As a family, unless you're giving independently of, you know, your own income and want to keep that to yourself. But you've talked about that even, if that's what you've decided to do. But it ought to be a decision you make as a believer of what God has laid in your heart to give, and you ought to be giving it out of what you're able to give and what God has laid in your heart. And if there's a resistance to that, as John said, I think there is a need for repentance and for turning to God and saying, why don't I have the desire to give? And yeah.
Can I just say one more
yeah.
thing? I was struck today about the sin of giving to God.
Mm-hmm.
They were giving to God. And I think there's a need for revival in the church that we recognize that God is the Lord of our church, not the pastor, not the session.
He said lackeys, for those you couldn't hear.
It's appropriate to kind of say that. We're so far below God in glory and goodness. And we're just really his
representatives. Yeah.
Representatives of him. He is the head.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, and I think our heart ought to be that, but I think, as Kendall said, there ought to be an understanding that God has promised to bless us, that he's promised to take care of us, to meet our needs, so we ought to have that faith that, yeah, we're giving out of faith because we say God's going to meet this need. And so I do think there's an idea we can have faith that God is going to take care of our needs, and we have faith to give. And I challenge you to test him, you know, because over and over in my life when I felt like I could not give and, you know, prayed about it, did it anyway, God met that need that I thought I was going to have to hang on to that money to meet that need. Or God showed me I didn't need, an expense that was expected didn't come up. You know, it was met another way. And God does meet your needs, and I challenge you to look at it that way, of giving out of a heart of faith to determine what it is you can give and give. Anyway, yeah, last comment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, a debt of love. When you think of those of you who have debt, know what that means. It's a payment that comes due, and you need to be meeting that debt of love and giving out of that, not of obligation. But yeah. Okay, we need to stop. All right, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for bringing us through this discussion, which sometimes can be uncomfortable, but also, Lord, it just should be something that is no different than our discussion of our love for you and your love for us and what you've provided to us. We do know you own cattle on a thousand hills. You own everything. You are in control of everything, and what we have is from you, all of it. Lord, help us to see your work. Help us to have a heart of giving that would be a heart towards loving you in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.